You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, welcome again to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And being that today is Easter Sunday, this is usually a pretty happy and energetic day for most of us. This is Riverside's 11th Easter Sunday. This is my 11th Easter sermon. I love Easter. It's just a great day. Yet this Easter, with COVID-19 and with social distancing and with us not being able to gather together in the flesh as a church family, it's just not as joyful for me, at least not on the surface. And this reminds me that the first Easter 2,000 years ago, it also didn't start off as a particularly happy day for the early followers of Jesus. You see, Jesus' first followers on that first Easter, they faced disappointment and confusion as well. Remember, they did not know right off the bat that Jesus had risen from the dead. For them, their friend, the one they had pinned all their hopes on, had been killed, had been crucified. In fact, two of his earliest followers, after the resurrection had already happened, they were walking away from Jerusalem, and they expressed their feelings this way. They said this in Luke chapter 24. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." We had hoped. In other words, it was past tense. They had hoped. But now things are so confusing. And friends, I think we all find ourselves in a confusing and hard situation right now, with some of us certainly struggling more than others. Some of us might even feel like God's let us down. And what is comforting, at least to me, is that Jesus interacted with folks in similar situations on that first Easter. And Jesus is so kind, and he's so compassionate, and his love for them is so remarkable. And today, as we look at his interactions with them, I believe it can bring us great hope and great peace for this Easter in the midst of a global pandemic. And so, before we read today's text from the Scriptures, let's acknowledge that God's presence is with us wherever we are at right now. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds and our ears for what it is He has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we invite You to have Your way. Would You form in us faith? Would you form in us hope? Would You give us a vision of Your kingdom and an experience of Your love? And God, I just pray that anyone who's listening to this video message right now would know Your nearness and Your presence and Your love. And I pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in John chapter 20 this morning, and we'll start in verse 1. Here we go. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." And so Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' earlier followers, she's at the tomb of Christ, tomb of Jesus, and he's been killed on the cross, laid in the tomb, and now it's 3 days later. And we know from the other accounts, Mary is not looking for a risen Savior. She's not there because Jesus is risen from the dead. She's there to simply anoint his body. I mean, Mary has come to the grave of Christ to pay her respects, if you will, to dead Jesus. But when she gets to the tomb, she saw that the stone that was blocking the entrance of the tomb had been moved. And she's not sure what to make of it. And so in verse 2, "So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved." By the way, that's John. He's the one writing this account. "And said this," she said this, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So Mary runs and gets Peter and John. Both of them then run back to the tomb of Jesus. John looks in, but he stops. We don't know why. Maybe he stops because of fear. Maybe he stops because of skepticism. We just don't know. But then in verse 6, "Then Simon Peter came along right behind John and went straight into the tomb. And Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. And finally, then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still don't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to where they were staying. And then verse 11, but then now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. I kind of find it funny. These two guys, these two dudes, kind of leaders of the early church, two guys who've walked with Jesus for 3 years, they just leave. They don't just leave. They leave Mary there all alone crying. I mean, call me old-fashioned, but that is not the most manly or gentlemanly thing to do, right? They leave Mary there crying all by herself. Come on, guys. But Mary, she's not leaving. You see, Mary just wants to be near Jesus. She wants to be near Jesus. She's staying near the tomb because that's where she knows his body was near, at least. Now, let's step back and ask ourselves, who was Mary Magdalene? Who was she? Well, prior to meeting Jesus, we know from Luke chapter 8 that she was possessed by seven demons. Seven demons. But then Jesus delivered her from them. So you could say she had been a very tormented person, right? She had been in very bad shape before she encountered Jesus. And by the way, as a side note, personified evil and demons, they're very real. And I plan on talking about them in the next month or so and as we go past Easter here. There are very real and powerful forces of evil in the world. And Mary had experienced that, but she also experiences Jesus' power and Jesus' deliverance, right? But that all happened before the cross. And now Jesus, the one that she's pinned her hopes on, he's dead, or at least she thinks he's dead. And I can only imagine the pain that she must be feeling then at that point. And yet, even in the midst of that pain, while others are at a distance, Mary is still up close and personal. She still wants to be around Jesus, wants to be around his body, even with her disappointment. She just wanted to be near Jesus. Little does she know that Jesus is about to intersect her life yet again in an amazing way. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Now, one thing I love about Mary's response here is that she is not going to be that impressed by the angels. She's not that impressed by them. Now, it's interesting. In the book of Revelation, when John saw an angel, he was so awestruck by the angel, he fell down on his face and started to worship the angel to the point where the angel said, John, get up. John, don't worship me. Only worship Jesus. But Mary, she's not awestruck by these two angels. It's almost as if she doesn't even want to talk to them. She only cares about where Jesus is. I love her response. She's an amazing woman of faith. And so these angels show up in verse 13. They ask her, woman, why are you crying? And she replies, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. At this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. It's interesting. Here's Mary weeping. While Jesus, the one that she's been seeking, is standing right there next to her. That's kind of true of all of us, isn't it? At times we feel like we're all alone in life, all alone in our pain, all alone in our suffering, and yet Jesus is right there. And friends, look at our world right now. Look at the world. There are so many things that could discourage us, that could cause us to be confused, to cause us to lose hope and to find ourselves sad. And if you're like me, I see a lot of myself and Mary here, sad and confused and yet still desiring Jesus and yet still confused. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus is there with Mary. but she did not realize that it was Jesus. I mean, Jesus is right there next to Mary, but she's focused on the wrong thing because Mary is focused on the death. Mary's focused on the grave. But Jesus is so kind, he's so compassionate that he meets Mary right there in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her sorrow. And I picture in this scene Jesus kind of stepping closer, and even though Mary doesn't recognize him, I picture him leaning forward. And then in verse 15, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put Jesus. Tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him." You see, Mary thinks she's talking to the groundskeeper, to the gardener of the cemetery. And she says, "If you've taken the body of Jesus, just let me know where you put him. I'll go get his body." And I kind of love that response. I don't know how big Mary was, but I doubt she was this like female bodybuilder type that could just pick up a man's body and carry it. Yet she's just like, "You know what? Just tell me where he's at. I'll go get it. I'll go labor under it. I'll go get him. I'll carry him away." And I think this speaks to Mary's commitment and to Mary's love for Jesus, even in the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of confusion. It's just a wonderful response in the midst of her pain. And then the gardener, who's actually Jesus, tenderly says her name. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus says her name, Mary. And suddenly she recognizes maybe the inflection in his voice. Or maybe something in her spirit just jumped and she's overwhelmed. She turns towards him and she cries out, "Teacher, teacher," and she worships Jesus and she embraces Jesus. She's moved by Jesus. It's just that one word, just the one word when Jesus calls her by her name, and she's moved and she cries out to Christ and she wraps her arms around Jesus. I can only imagine how wonderful that moment must have been for her. Well, I had a similar moment myself on June 20th, 1996, so I can actually imagine what she must have been experiencing in that moment, grasping on to the living, resurrected in Jesus. In verse 17, Jesus then has a very curious response. He says this, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and to your God." There's a deeper thing going on here. Jesus is not being cold. He's not being cold to Mary saying, "Get off of me." He's simply pointing out how things are going to be different going forward. You see, in the past, Jesus was only available to Mary and the followers of Christ in the flesh. He was only available to people who were around him physically. But here, now Jesus is pointing out how he's going to ascend into heaven. And we know from the book of Acts that he will then send the Holy Spirit to live among us, to live in us, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And Jesus tells Mary that things will be different, but they're going to be better. I also love, by the way, how he says this. He's going to ascend to my Father and your Father. Jesus calls God the Father his dad as well as Mary's dad. Again, Jesus said to Mary, "I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." You see, Jesus says that God the Father is not just his Father, but he can be your Father and your God. You see, friends, through the resurrection, a whole new thing is now happening. And God's presence and God's availability will now be available in a new and amazing and powerful way and a comforting way, to the point where we are the children of God. He's our daddy. And Mary, she is so excited by this that she can't wait to tell the others. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her. So she's a transformed woman, and in turn, she goes and tells others. Isn't that amazing? And friends, we can learn a lot. We can embrace a lot from this amazing woman of faith, and from the scene surrounding the first Easter. I think, for one, it's clear, God loves ordinary people and God loves flawed people. I mean, they do not come any more ordinary than Mary or flawed than Peter and John. I mean, Mary had a troubled past. She had been pretty tormented in her past. Peter, an early church leader, an early church hero, he denied knowing Jesus 3 times. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John at one point wanted to call down lightning from heaven to destroy people on earth. So, flawed people for sure. Which gives me great hope, because I also know I'm a flawed person. I have lots of weaknesses and I have lots of baggage for sure. And yet God loves to meet people like Mary and Peter and John and me and you, right where we are, in the midst of whatever we're going through. Easter shows us that God is present even when there's doubt, even when there's disappointment. But friends, we also have to realize, we also have to recognize, though, that Mary, she was persistent in her faith in the midst of her pain. She's persistent in her faith in the midst of her doubt, which led to her wonderful and rich experience of Jesus as the resurrection. Mary was one of the last people at the cross of Christ. And she's the first person at the tomb. That, my friends, is persistent faith. And because of that persistence, she encounters angels, and then she encounters the resurrected Jesus himself. Look, friends, even in the midst of her pain and her sorrow, we see in this account that Mary, she made time early in the morning on this day to go be with Jesus. And in doing that, she encountered Christ. She encountered and experienced the resurrected Jesus. And friends, let me ask you a question. Do you make time for God in your schedule? Friends, I promise you, make time for God. Seek God. Pursue Him. You will be glad you did. Mary was so glad she showed up early that morning to be around Jesus. And friends, please know, God will meet you well more than halfway. I mean, Mary, she's weak in her faith, but she came with what she had, and Jesus met her there. And some of us right now, we have weakened faith. In this season of COVID-19, in this season of an economic downturn that has hit many of us hard, or maybe some other tragedy has hit you. I mean, for a lot of us, life is not going the way you had hoped it would go. Friends, there are so many things right now that could be causing you to pause or to weep or to doubt or to feel numb today. And in the midst of wherever you are, friends, please know Jesus is here right now, today, calling your name, just as he called Mary by name. He's calling you, but we have to answer his call. Jesus called Mary by name, and then Mary responded by calling out, "Teacher," and she responded, and she grasped onto him. And friends, Jesus is saying your name right now, and he's saying my name right now. And I pray that this Easter, we will respond just like Mary responded on that first Easter, on the first day of the resurrection of Christ. With worship, with embracing Jesus, with crying out, I need you. Friends, at this point, we're going to spend some time together just worshiping Jesus, embracing Jesus, praying to Jesus. I'm going to be faded out, and then there'll be some music that comes on. This music is beautiful lyrics that if we were together, we would all be shouting and screaming to Jesus with one voice. And so as we're separated and we're in this video form, I would encourage you, where you at right now, just sing. The words will be on the screen. And for some of you, if you're not already a singer, let alone if you're by yourself in your apartment or maybe with a few people gathered around, if it's a little bit more awkward for you, just reflect on the words. Look at the words and then pray through the words. Some beautiful things we're about to sing together, okay? So let me pray, and then let's respond to the resurrected Jesus together through prayer and song. Pray with me. Jesus, you are amazing. You are alive. You have risen indeed, and you are good, and you are powerful, and you are awesome, and you are wonderful. And God, I thank you that you meet us well beyond halfway. You have pursued us, and you are inviting us, and you are calling us by name this Easter. And God, I pray that we would hear your voice, we'd make time to listen to your voice, and we'd respond to your voice. And then God, after that, I pray that we, like Mary, would go and tell others of your love and your goodness and your grace and your mercy, and that you are alive and reigning and powerful and mighty and good. God, thanks for being our dad. You're our daddy. And it's so good to know we have a dad that is loving and powerful and intimate and close. And Holy Spirit, I invite you to have your way as we now sing together and pray together. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.